are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Let's pray as we dig into our study tonight. Heavenly Father, we are very glad to be here. Lord, among your people, with your word open up in front of us, and that promise and that truth that you're going to be with us. You're going to be here in our midst. And Lord, we do pray that you would do a miracle. Open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts by your Spirit. Teach us. Change the way we think. Change the way that we live. Lord, to match Jesus Christ. This is our desire. Lord, may that make some changes on the outside. Lord, so we can love people better, trust you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the Bible's explanation for how come we have so many different languages and cultures and genetic differences in the world. You remember back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, we read that it was in the days of Peleg, that fifth descendant of Noah through Shem, five generations past Noah, that the earth was separated, that the earth was split. And so probably in that same year that Peleg was born is when all this event happened here in Genesis chapter 11, where all the languages were separated. Now, there's something interesting that you should know about this particular story, and I didn't know this. This is my fourth time through Genesis, and you would think, "Oh, Andy, you got it all." No, my mind is getting blown every week in the study through Genesis, and you guys are getting about 20 to 25% of what I'm getting because that's just the way it works. There's only 40, 45 minutes to talk, and so some of the stuff gets cut out. But this one I want to show you because it's mind-blowing. If you could read this in Hebrew, which is what it's written in, you would see that this story is full of plays on words. You see, what do you mean? Well, the sounds of the words are very similar, yet they have different meanings. I'll give you an example. You see one in verse 9, the footnote in verse 9, you see where it says, "There the Lord confused," and there's a footnote, you go down, and it says, "Babel sounds like the word for confused." It's not exactly the same, but it sounds the same. And so there's this sort of alliteration of sound going on throughout the story. Funny thing is Babel means gateway to God, but Balel sounds almost the same, means confusion. So that's what it became to be known as. I'll give you another one. The phrase, let us make bricks, has all the same consonants in all the same order that the phrase, and burn them thoroughly, has. But then it gets really trippy when you look down in verse 7, and the phrase, let us confuse, has all the same consonants in reverse order. It's amazing. Nobody's impressed except for me. It gets even more profound when you start to stack the phrases on top of each other, and you see that this phrase in the beginning matches this phrase at the end. The second phrase matches the phrase just before the end, only it's in reverse. And you go on and on and on like this through ideas all the way to verse 5, and it looks like everything in the story points to verse 5 and then points away from verse 5. In the ideas. The people do this, the people do this, the people do this, and they say this. And so when you look at the phrases, it's like they're all stacked on top of each other, pointing to verse 5, it turns on verse 5, and then it goes in the opposite direction. Crazy. What's verse 5? Well, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built, and then the story just goes in reverse after that, the opposite way. Some people don't care. Here's the point that needs to be made, and I don't have time to give more examples. Only the author of language and words could craft something so tight in design from so many different angles to create a story that is a marvel, a thing of artistic wonder, especially when you realize that the story is about how languages were dispersed and separated. Just a little signature. Yeah, I did that. For me, I read this, and it let it take a minute to sink in what's going on there, and you just stop and you just worship. I immediately thought of Paul in Romans chapter 11, there at the end of the chapter where he just goes, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That's really the only response that you could have to something like that. It's just amazing. It's amazing. So that's the first thing you need to see about this story. The way that the story is told and structured just authenticates itself. God is the author of languages. God is the author of speech. He is the author, really, of all the cultures. The next thing you need to know is in verse 2, where it says that they migrated from the east, which would have been Mount Ararat, where the ark, Noah and his family, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. And they migrated from the east, going west now, and found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar, as we talked about last week, is in what's modern-day Iraq. And Mount Ararat, of course, is in modern-day Turkey. And we talked a little bit about Babel last week. Actually, I flew right over the verse, but if you want to go back, chapter 10, verse 8, we get a little bit more information. Babel is also called Babylon. It carries both of those words together. Looking at chapter 10, verse 8, we read, Cush, which you remember is, does anybody remember? Ethiopia, fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. There's a footnote there. Go down and look at the footnote. It says, he began to be a mighty man on the earth. So he became a big shot. Verse 9, it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then you go on and he builds all these cities after that. But Babel was the first city that he built. Interesting, the parallel between him and Cain. Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. The first thing he does is start building cities. Nimrod, the same thing. He leaves, from the east there at Mount Ararat, starts building cities. The first city that he builds is Babel. Not a big stretch to say that he was probably the one behind the building of this tower, building of this city. You say, well, Andy, why do you say that? Well, a couple things. One, the Jewish guys, the Jewish rabbis say that phrase that he became a mighty hunter before the Lord could be translated, he became a mighty hunter against the Lord. And so sort of in the face of the Lord, he became this sort of rebellious voice and rebellious presence before the Lord. That is backed up by Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote in the first century, and I quote, English version, "Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man, and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it were through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his power. He also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers." Now, that's not in the Bible, but this was the predominant thought among the Jewish people about this guy, Nimrod. The other thing that you should find interesting, if you do a little research, you'll find out that all of the major and ancient religions have their roots in Babylon. In fact, there's a lot of research. All this research is always disputed, but there is quite a line of research that says that Nimrod was in relationship with someone named Semiramis. If you don't know who that is, it's okay. And they had a child named Tammuz. If that's you don't know who that is, that's okay. But those names are all associated with pagan celebrations that have been brought into the life of the church. You say, Andy, what are you talking about? Listen, do a little research. Christmas, where we decorate a tree with lights, and you give gifts in honor of the birth of a baby. This came from Tammuz. This didn't come from Jesus. It came from Tammuz, way before Jesus. Easter, with the bunnies and the eggs and the fertility and all that kind of stuff. This didn't come from Jesus. This didn't come from Christianity. It came from Tammuz. It came from that. It came from Ishtar, which is associated with Semiramis and Nimrod and Tammuz, all this kind of stuff. It was in the 300s that when the church became mainstream under Constantine, that all this stuff was sort of adopted into the church and became part of church life. But all that comes from ancient Babylon. And ultimately, you can trace it down to one cat, Nimrod. Now, here in Western culture, nobody names their kid Nimrod. There are some people in other parts of the world that name their kids Nimrod. We don't do that because of Bugs Bunny. Bugs Bunny was the first one that called somebody a Nimrod, and it was derogatory. And so in the culture, Nimrod's an idiot. But in reality, this guy was something else. He was quite something. Now, archaeology. Archaeology in Iraq has given us the discovery of several ziggurats. You heard of these? If you went to university, you might have heard of these ziggurats. These are pyramid-like structures built all over the place in Iraq. Not much is known about them except that they know what they're built out of. They know about when they were built, and they know the value that was associated with them for spiritual, religious life and culture, these ziggurats. One writer said that undoubtedly some type of religious and spiritual purpose was involved there, and that somehow they were communicating between the different ziggurats through the means of crystals. How? Nobody knows. But that matches with a lot of stuff that we have in archaeology where we don't even know how they built it, much less what they were doing in it or how it functioned, that kind of thing. And it just kind of blows apart the whole idea that we're evolving catch a clue. If there's stuff that's thousands of years old that we have no idea how they even made it, much less what they were doing with it, can I suggest to you, we are not evolving, we are devolving. As any parent or grandparent will say, yeah, they just don't make them like they used to. Interesting. One thing that we do know about these ziggurats that they found is that they are later than the Bible's date for the Tower of Babel. And so the idea or the thought that's there is that they built them on the pattern or on the design or around the practices of this original Tower of Babel. Very, very interesting stuff. And it becomes hilarious when you consider what they were trying to do and then what God did. They're trying to build a tower to reach to heaven to make the name for themselves. And it doesn't matter how high you build the tower. The Lord still has to come down to see it. They named the city the Gateway of God, and they were trying to build a tower up to heaven to make a name for themselves. In their way of rejecting God, rebelling against God, avoiding God, ignoring God, anything to do with God, and what happens? Well, God shows up. Yeah, we'll see what you built with the brains I gave you. Amazing. Never be able to fully ascend into being God. God does not seem, through the story, to be intimidated or challenged at all by man or by man's efforts to reject him. He just seems to know how to frustrate man. Put him in his place. Humble him. Helping man and mankind to see, even though you're made in the image of God, you'll never be able to be God or be like God. And here's the last thing that needs to be pointed out in the story. Look again with me at verse 6. It says, "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Heavy statement. What is he saying? He's saying the power of human unity is limitless. When humans get together, mankind gets together, and they put their mind on something, they put their heart on something, some sort of common purpose, common goal, the Lord declares that there really is no limits to that. Nothing will be impossible to them. Listen, think about this for a second. That's really a testament to the potency of humanity. And to think, our Creator endowed us with that ability. They all had one government, probably under one ruler, Nimrod, at this point in history. I'm still rolling this around in my mind. Consider how God has made mankind. It's unbelievable. Full of potential. Potent. Mankind, he made dangerous. Nothing they propose will be impossible. Limitless. Yet, at the same time, he remains sovereign over mankind. And it's like he's a chess player, checking out all mankind's moves, and mankind is nothing impossible with mankind, and then like a chess player, just with one stroke, outmaneuvers them, separates the languages. You're back to square one. You got to ask yourself these questions. Number one, Does God want to limit mankind's potential? Is God threatened by mankind? Is he intimidated by his creation? I would say, not at all. Sandy, why do you say that? Well, Jesus. Think about Jesus. Jesus is the one that said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. Reach complete potential. All the way. Completely free. Jesus is also the one that said, and you'll remember this, for I say, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. What is he saying? I'm for that kind of thing. I am for that kind of experience in mankind and in humanity. I made man like that. So it's not that he's against mankind and limiting mankind and making mankind, you know, cower. That's not what he's after. You say, well, is God against human unity? Is he against one world government? Is he against mankind getting together and organizing and having that potential and that power to actually get something done? Is he against that? Again, you got to look at Jesus. What did he say? Well, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Andy, I don't understand. Listen, loving your neighbor takes it one step further than unity. North Korea is unified. But the motivation of the unity is not love. Pretty sure. I'm not positive. I don't live there. I've never been there. But I'm pretty sure every report we've gotten out of there, the unity is based on fear and intimidation and punishment. Not love. And Jesus is the one that says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's unity. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, encouraging them to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It's not that God is against human potential. It is not that God is against human unity. So what's going on here? What is going on here? What's he upset about? What's he changing? What is he doing? He's frustrated rebellion. And frustrating the rebellion of mankind, not in a vicious or malicious or vindictive way, but in an incredibly creative, beautiful, wonder-filled, glorious way. He separates the languages by introducing a multitude of new expressions and new ways to live life and to express yourself. Oh, you only thought I had one trick here. Watch this. Whew, and it's like, there's 100 of them. It's a reflection of his creativity, his personality, his magnitude. He's like, hey, y'all haven't seen nothing yet. Y'all watch this. Whew. Overnight. If that's not enough cause to worship, consider this for a second. The frustrating or the separating of all the languages is not permanent. We get a glimpse of that in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, where the Lord says, at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. And you go, really? Really? Yeah. And then you go, yeah. Acts chapter 2. You got to turn there. Acts chapter 2. You got to read this. You got to see this from this perspective. You've always seen it from the perspective of, we want the Holy Spirit. Give me the power. But look at it from this perspective of God separating the languages. Now read it again. Here we are, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Remember, they were bewildered when the languages were split. Now they're bewildered again. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, are not all these people that are speaking dropouts from high school? That's basically what they're saying. And not all these, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, it's colder there than it is here, and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Here's what it means. True human unity, right along with true human potential, is found in reconciling with your Creator. In fact, if you take this one step further, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30 tells us, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Why is that? Because He is the definition of wisdom. He is understanding. He is counsel. He's the wonderful counselor. He is all of those things, and so it cannot exist outside of Him. Andy, what are you talking about? Here's the deal. Your only chance of understanding somebody else is going to be because God, in your relationship with God, opens up your understanding or opens up their understanding. I'll say it again. The only hope you have of understanding your spouse, the other gender, your neighbor, your boss, your siblings, your family, anyone else, including yourself, is going to be through a relationship with the one that understands everything and everyone. You say, Andy, how do I do that? Well, first you need to stop making bricks. And stop stacking those bricks with slime. Make a tower. You need to stop engaged in that system that is against God. That system that is about making a name for itself or for themselves. You got to quit making bricks. You got to quit stacking them on each other. You got to quit serving this world system. It is completely foolish to think that God will answer a prayer to help you be a better brick maker. Or a better brick stacker. Or to get a promotion in overseeing brick stacking or brick making. Or building a tower. To be better at making a name for yourself. To be a better servant at this world system. Listen, being a Christian means leaving all of that behind and working for a kingdom that is not of this world, building a name and a reputation for Jesus Christ, and being not a brick, but being a living stone that's a part of a temple that He's building as a holy habitation of Himself. Oh, that's good preaching. You say, how do I do that? How do I do that? Here's what you do. Right here, right now, you bow your knee to Jesus Christ. And you offer him all of your life. Not just your sin. Not just your past. Not just your weaknesses. Not just your failings or your failures. Not just the parts where you don't measure up. But you offer him as well your aspirations. Your dreams, your goals, your ambitions. You offer him all of yourself in the exact same way that he offered all of himself on the cross for you as an extension of his love for you and as his desire to be one with you and to have a relationship with you. That's what you do. And you do that right here, right now, by a prayer. And then the rest of your life, you purpose to obey him and to live for him and to do what he says to do. And guess what? It'll be better. You were made for relationship with God. You were designed for it. Anything outside of that is just going to be frustrating. Will he let you do it? He will let you do it. He'll respect your decision. He will let you go on your own way and build as many cities as you want with as many bricks as you want and get your hands as oily as they want. But you're never going to be happy. You're never going to have joy. You're never going to have peace. And you're going to live misunderstood and misunderstanding others. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Put down the trowel. Stop making the bricks. Be a living stone. You can do that tonight, right here, the close of this Bible study. I want to leave you with one last thought. The bridging of cultures, languages, and peoples has been sped along by descendants of Japheth. I had a great joy last week at the end of the Bible study. This guy came up to me, he says, "Hey, I'm from Gomer." And I knew where he was from. He knew where he was from. You know, look at that table of nations. Listen, it's mostly been the descendants of Japheth carrying the Christian message across the planet. It's been the missionaries. Done the hard work of bridging cultures, of figuring out the languages, doing literacy work. And do you know who's been right behind all the missionaries? Commerce. Commerce has been right behind them. Building on all that hard work of bridging the culture, establishing trust, you know, working through the languages, giving that gift, just serving. Commerce has been right behind him, right behind him. It's the world system, right behind him. It's the reason why we have a global economy. And again, at this point in history, staring at the possibility and, quite frankly, many times, the need for a one-world government. When you combine that with the ability of technology, in that I, in Ottawa, can communicate in just about any language on the planet, with any person on the planet, through the language of mathematics, through a computer. Through this digital language. We seem, right there again, right on the brink of unity against God. You'll remember from our study through Revelation, Babylon the Great and her judgment, and how all the merchants of the world cried and were sorrowful when she went down, when that commercial system, that global commercial system, the buying and selling of things and the buying and selling of people crashed on one day. Here's the deal. For the Christian, this world in its present form is passing away. Let's not waste time making bricks, stacking them on top of each other, part of a system that is against God. Let's become about our Father's business, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that Your Father knows what you need before you even ask it, and He is able to provide what you need. All these things shall be added unto you. Let's submit afresh ourselves to Him, to His plan, and to loving one another. I'll add one more statement on that. I thought about this right as I was coming up here. Your ability to make bricks in the world system is not welcome in the church. We don't build the same way the world builds. They're living stones, and they fit together because the master who made them knows where they fit. And so we in the church just simply have the joy of introducing people to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, the brains of the operation, the central nervous system, and I get to remain fat, dumb, and happy, just connecting you to Jesus, and you answer to Him for what He's called you to do. Don't let me get in your way. Let me help you. Fulfill what He's called you to do. You're going to have to stand before Him one day and give an account for your life. And you're not going to be able to turn around and go, well, Pastor Andy was the one that actually... I'm going to be able to do that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for telling us the truth about the way things are, the way things have been, how they got to the way that they are. Lord, what's going to happen next? And then, Lord, telling us the truth about where we are, where we need to be. And Lord, the truth about how much You love us. Lord, some of us here tonight might need to take a step of faith. Some of us here tonight, Lord, may need to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And You'll receive them. You'll be a father to them. What they really genuinely need. Lord, for some of us, all we know is bricks. And it would truly humble us to come and join what You're doing, not really knowing how to do it. Lord, for those of us that have got to take a step of faith tonight, say no and be separate, I pray they have the grace and the wisdom and the courage to do that the way that would honor You. They would do it tonight. Lord, for those of us that are struggling to understand somebody else, I pray, Lord, that You would open up our understanding. So, Lord, not only would we understand, not only would we know what to do, but, Lord, our heart would be filled with love for that other person. Lord, You're the only one that can do that. You're the only one that can do that. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, I pray that tonight they would turn their life over to You. And You would fill them with Your Holy Spirit and change their eternal address forever. Lord, we love You. Looking forward to Your soon return, where we're going to see You face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. To the Father, come through the Son, come by the Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. Come find acceptance, find forgiveness.
so